in accord with the blessings of God to be assembled together for the fullness of the service to begin. Caney Church and the surrounding community extend a warm welcome to each of you visitors from the various parts of the country. We want you to feel at home, make yourself as comfortable as you can, and enjoy the services. We trust that God will be with us to enable us to carry something away that we might long remember. We extend a hearty welcome to each of you ministers that has come from the various parts of the country to be with us. We have Elder Wood from the state of Virginia. I believe he is the farthest away of any that we have. We have others from right here at home in the state of Texas. They all live neighbors, you know. And we appreciate your presence. Want you, like the congregation, to feel at home. Preach your honest convictions. And we trust that by the grace of God, that will be Christ and Him crucified. That is our purpose in coming together, to rejoice in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and enjoy the association one with another. I trust that we all have one purpose in mind, and that is to praise the eternal God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three one God. Let us turn to hymn number 3 in the Lloyd book. I believe it's 175 in Goble. Whatever book that it is in and whatever number it's in, it's still Amazing Grace. It's still just as amazing. And the sound is still just as sweet. It matters not what your book is or what the number is. Amazing Grace. We are mindful so often, as we think, or at least I am, as we think of this hymn, think of its writer. A man whose experiences in many ways were shocking experiences. And according to my understanding of the history of the man, one thing that prompted him to write these notable words was the horrible experience he had at sea in a small wooden vessel in a storm with a leak in the vessel, and many times the water was coming in faster than they could pump it out with all efforts that they could make. The water would be gaining on them. Yet, they survived and landed safely. There was where that John Newton was touched the first time by the thoughts of a gracious God. We too, if we are blessed to think about them, every one of us can look to some place and see that it was only the grace of God that brought us through. Let us turn to the hymn, Amazing Grace, and stand while we sing.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm
this morning, realizing that we are weak, insignificant creatures of the dust, that we come before thee as one of old has declared, helpless looking unto thee for grace, and naked looking unto thee for dress. We beg thee, O Lord, to have mercy upon us. We know as we cry unto thee, begging for mercy, and declaring our poor, wretched, and destitute condition, that we are not making it known unto thee. For thou knowest our hearts and our minds, our whole self, far better than we know our own selves. But we beg thee, as we answer to our own conscience in confessing ourselves to be nothing before thee, to have mercy upon us, that thou might forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lift us up, as it were, from the dust of the ground, and enable us to look away from the vain and passing things of this world, and to look unto thee, the one true and living God, for all good things, as it must come from thee. We pray thee, Heavenly Master, that thou wilt remember this little coming together. Grant that it might be done in a way that is pleasing in thy sight. Grant, O Lord, that we might gather in the spirit of brotherly love and Christian respect, that we might rejoice and feed upon the holy manna as it rains down from heaven, if it please thee to send us such gracious rain. We pray thee, O Lord, that thou would take charge of these ministering brethren that are gathered with us, and others that may come, and fill them with the Spirit from on high, that they might be enabled to declare thy counsel as it pleased thee, to send them forth and enable them to speak on the depths of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We pray thee, O Lord, that all of the hearers might be given an ear, to hear if it be in accord with thy will, that the ear might be tuned to the truth, that they be unable to praise thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, and the food for the soul that thou dost send into our midst. We realize unless thou feedest us, we would starve, because we know not how to prepare food. We know not where to get it, that we must look unto thee and beg thee to send it unto us, coming down from heaven, being brought by the Holy Ghost. May we, O Lord, not come with any men-pleasing spirits, but come striving to please thee and to praise thee. If it be thy will to open our understanding, that we might look farther into the truth of the gospel, that we might rejoice in the love of thy blessed Son, in the love of the three-one God, and his power and graciousness. Give us this Spirit, O Lord, that we might bow before thee and cry as Moses of old, and say, show me thy way, O Lord, that I may know that we've found grace in thy sight. Give us all that Spirit, that we might personally make that cry unto thee, and that we might realize the truth of the answer, that we might find a little evidence of thy graciousness, we might know in some measure that thou hast been gracious to us, and that this people is thy people. Lead us in all of our undertakings. Give us strength to bear whatever it please thee to place upon us. Give us this Spirit, O Lord, that we might pray with and for one another. And, O Lord, it is our heart's desire that thou would teach us how to pray and what to pray for. Our ignorance is so great that we know not how, and neither do we know not what to beg thee for. We know not the things that we should have. Many times, if we should be granted the things that we feel to desire, it would be detrimental unto us. Therefore, we beg thee to exercise thy wisdom over us and give us the things that we need, and teach us to beg thee for the things that are right in thy sight. Enable us to go through this meeting, O Lord, doing all that we do or say in decency and in order. And as we go along life's pathway, grant the same governing power be over us, that we walk worthy of the hope come, thou beloved children, with reverence to thee and regards to all of thy people. Gracious Master, we pray thee to be merciful unto those whose desire is with us but are not privileged to be. O Lord, send thy spirit to the beds of those that are afflicted. Thou knowest the case with them, knowest the cause and the reason, and are able to sanctify it unto their good and to thy glory. And, O Heavenly Father, we do know that if it be thy will, thou can comfort them even in the darkest hour of distress. Cover around all that are disturbed in any way whatsoever, if it be thy will. And, dear Lord, remember those that is asking interest in our petitions unto thee, some near and some far away, even in the foreign lands. We realize that thou art God there, the same as here. It is thee and thee alone, O Lord, that work thy will among the inhabitants of the earth, and as well as in the army of heaven. Therefore, we pray thee that thou would give us the spirit of reconciliation, that we be reconciled unto thy will and purpose and to our life. Enable us not to murmur or complain at our state, as we confess thee to be all wise. Grant, O Lord, that we be not so foolish that we complain at what thou hast done, but reconcile us to it all and enable us to bow our heads and say, with reverence to thee, thy will be done, O God. Go with us through all of the travels of life. When we come to the end of life's pathway, accompany us across the chilly waters of death. And when we are laid in the tomb, watch over our sleeping dust until the resurrection morn. Then may we all be raised by thy divine power, gather around thy throne with Christ Jesus, thy blessed Son, to perfectly praise the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the world that shall never end. We trust and we ask these favors in the name of Christ Jesus, thy Son, and our Redeemer, we hope, and for his sake. Amen. This brings us to the time of what we term the introductory sermon. Realizing that this is a meeting composed of many of you from various parts of the country, but particularly this meeting is made up of the brethren from the various churches of the what is known as the Sulphur Fork Association. And as the time has arrived for the introductory sermon, speaking as your temporary moderator, I will appoint the assistant moderator of the Sulphur Fork Association, Elder E.J. Lambert, to preach the introductory sermon. Come ahead, Brother Lambert. We're glad to have you, Brother Lambert. I would like to say that I'm not showing any disrespect to you, brethren, by not asking you to come in the stand, but we have plenty of room. I want you to be comfortable, feel at home, you ministering brethren I'm talking to in particular. And I never did like the idea of the speaker having one congregation behind him and another in front of him and not knowing which one to talk to. So if we all stay in front of him, he'll know who he's talking to. If you don't mind, Brother Lambert, I'll get in front too. But if you'll be more comfortable from getting me behind you, I'll get behind you.
This is certainly a surprise to me this morning because I had it in mind that Elder Taylor, Elder Davenport, one of the two, would preach the introductory discourse. And let's see what time we have, 11:15. Maybe we can.
We have plenty of time.
You have a text. My mind comes now to the statement that the moderator made in introducing this meeting, temporary introduction, that he stated that he, for all the ministers to feel free in preaching their convictions, or words to that effect, yet he hoped that it would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. My mind comes now to a statement that was made, or a question that was asked by one of his disciples in the last days of his sojourn here before he was crucified. You find that there were several questions asked him by the different disciples in the last days before he was crucified on the cross. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning with the 5th verse, we begin to read, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Reading from the 5th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, to include the 12th verse. We desire to have an interest in those of you who pray that we may be taken up together, both the speaker and the congregation, by the Spirit of Almighty God, away from the vain and transitory things of this life, to meditate for a few moments together upon heavenly things, upon the things that are eternal. I have an idea that many of us are like the disciples of Jesus Christ. There are questions that are so much problems to us until we would like them to be solved. And yet, if the disciples have these same questions, is it any great thing if we have this questions today? And as these disciples weren't satisfied with the knowledge that they had, and yet there were questions in their mind, so there are questions in our minds today Sometimes there's doubts and fears, and sometimes we pray, help thou mine unbelief. We want to analyze God giving us grace. The question that Thomas asked amidst the number of questions it was asking, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? If Jesus had answered and gave a proposition or gave an exercise that you could work out yourself and learn the way, then we might have some hopes of doing the same thing or of doing in accordance to that which he suggested. But if you will notice, that Jesus, when Thomas asked the question, how can we know the way, he did not tell them how that they could know the way. But he did tell them this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His answer to that question, how can we know the way, being I am the way, shows forth the only answer that can satisfy the earnest inquirer. And I dare say this morning that if Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, hath presented himself to you as being the way, then you have been made to trust in him, to confide in him, and to realize that he meant what he said, and that you are not trying to help him out on the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If this is the route to the Father by Jesus Christ, then Jesus told the truth when he said, I am the way. Of course, there have been many inquired concerning the way to Caney Church. There have been different directions given concerning the roads and how to come, the marks along the way, in order that you might know that you were on the way to this meeting place. Jesus did not give any such minute directions concerning the travel upon the way, but he put himself as being the road, the only road, no detours. And it comes to my mind that the natural man wants to bring in a number of detours to the way Christ Jesus. They want to assume responsibility. They want to put themselves as at least being able to get up on the way, or climb up on the way, or to tread part of the way themselves. Any such thoughts are detours to the way Christ Jesus. This way of Christ Jesus began in eternity, before time ever began.
It was in that mighty act of Almighty God when he chose his people in Christ Jesus. This was the beginning of the manifestation of the love of Almighty God. This was the primitive act of him. Before time ever began, when he, by one Spirit, baptized all of his people into one body, to wit, Jesus Christ. Then those of the children of God were in him from before the foundation of the world because of the fact of being chosen in him by Almighty God. Then Jesus Christ left the courts of glory. Jesus Christ left his Father's house. Jesus Christ left the sphere of spirits and came into this place which was created by the hand of Almighty God. He came into this place in a miraculous manner, not in accordance to those who had come upon this earth before, but in a new way, in a way of Almighty God, by his own way, by overshadowing Mary, the espoused wife of Joseph, by begetting a son, Jesus Christ. There was that character, Jesus Christ, that in whom were chosen all the family of God, not only among the Jews, but also the Gentiles, every one of the chosen people of God were in him. When he was born, and from the Virgin Mary, and in that birth, it was a new character who had come upon the earth. It is him who said, I am the way. This new character was different from any other character because the other characters who had been born had a woman as their mother and a man who had been created as their father. But this one character, Jesus Christ, was a new character in this manner, he had a woman as his mother. He had Jehovah, the Almighty God, as his father. Then we see to preach Jesus Christ, we must preach him as being both the Son of Man and the Son of God. God being his father and Mary being his mother, then he could truly be called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And I believe that God had a wonderful and glorious purpose in causing this new thing to come and to make it manifest here on this earth. That was that God must infuse himself into man to save him from his sins. You know that this earth came by creation, that God created the earth. He brought into existence the things that were not him and of him. In other words, he must bring into existence all things that were opposite to him. In creating the earth, he created something that was material. And the scripture says that God is a spirit. He is not a material being. Then he brought time into existence, which is something different from eternity, because in eternity, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In eternity, it's a forever now. There is no has-beens nor will be in eternity, but it is. In time, we of timely creatures know the things of time because we are creatures of time. And the creatures of time, in reminiscing over the past, we say of those things that has been. In speaking of the future, those things that will be, and the present, which is but for a moment, the things that are. But the things that return, even though that it has already been, actually as far as made manifest in time, and will be, things eternal can be spoken of as things that are. And Jesus Christ, the point is this, that God in the creation and in the formation of man by his hand, that he breathed himself into man as far as life was concerned. Every person possesses that life that is living here today. Paul told the people on Mars here in the city of Athens, he said that God is not far from any one of us, because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And for that reason, God made himself manifest to all humanity as far as life was concerned. And the grass of the field, that it is God as that brings manifest life. No scientist has ever been able to infuse life where there is no life. That is God himself. When that we see the greenness of the grass manifesting the life, it's manifesting God. But the reason why that we bring this to your attention is because that there is a far greater something concerning God that he is pleased to give to a few of his people, that he did not please to give to every one of the members of the Adamic family, neither to a special life. In other words, are we here, it's spoken of, I believe it is in the book of Job, that with his spirit he garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. That it also says that he formed the light and created darkness, that he makes peace and created evil. And the Lord do all these things, that nothing that was already in existence could have been created by God. He must create the things that were opposite to him. Then here comes this new creation, which is a God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of eternal life, which he infused into that character that brought forth Jesus Christ as being both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And it was necessary that he infuse this holy characteristic of his, this thing which would go in to eternity, into even to man, in order that he might make himself manifest and come into connection with us. Along this line, I want to say that there's none of us that could claim that God owed us one thing, because that we have been brought into existence by creation, by formation, and the things which he created and formed out of his own hand was for his glory. And we are not akin to God until the Spirit of Almighty God, this Holy Spirit, makes itself manifest unto us. So Jesus Christ, when he came forth born, or the Virgin Mary, he came forth as a twofold being, being the Son of God and the Son of Man. And being the Son of Man, he was acquainted with all the troubles and all the trials and all the temptations and everything that any child of God hath ever been acquainted with to this day or shall be acquainted with. The writer to the Hebrews said that he was tempted in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. Some of you may have said, and I have said, surely no one is tempted like me, but I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted not only as I have been tempted, but his temptation went beyond to include every temptation of all the children of Almighty God. This was necessary according to his own language. To this end was he born, and for this purpose that he came into the world, and that he must learn obedience by the things that he suffered, according to one of the writers in the scriptures. And I want to tell you that I verily believe that Jesus Christ, while he was here, that he was made sorrow, and that he bore the grief, and that he was tempted, and that all of these things which befell him was as a taste of that of the children of God, those who were born, and from that time and even before, who were included in that number that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We notice that Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, that while he was here, that he did not take any credit unto himself for doing anything whatsoever. Even the words that he gave to his disciples here, he did not say that he was qualified by Almighty God, and that then upon the volition of his will that he gave them the words, but he said that I have given them that the words that thou hast given me, that I have given them. Many times in this book, in the record of the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he spake concerning the words that he spake, which words that he was eternal life, that were words that were given him of the Father to speak in the self-same hour in which that they were spoken. Jesus Christ realized that even the words came from the Father that he spake. Not only that, but as far as the doing is concerned, the things that he did, the deeds that he accomplished, the miracles that he performed, that they were as the works of the Father through him. If you read the testimony of the Lord Jesus, you will find that this was in all of his testimony, and that he said of himself that he could do nothing. Yes, the Father worked, and he worked. The works that the Father did, that was performed through him. And then is it any great thing, dear child of God, if we feel that we are dependent upon him for the words that we speak, if we are dependent upon him for the life of grace that we may manifest, if we are dependent upon him for every good work, is it any great thing when Jesus himself acclaimed the dependence upon the Father for every word that he spoke and every act which he did? Yes, that is Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way. And as far as that's concerned, in connection or in answer to a question, or in giving the commandments that he said, follow me, I want to say that the Lord's people follow Jesus in humility, in meekness, in feeling their dependence, and in this low ground of doubts and fears even, than the dependence rather upon the work of the Father, the realizing that he must work, or that no godly work can be accomplished. He must speak, or no godly words can be said. We are dependent upon him for all things, Jesus was dependent upon him. Not only do we want to talk of Jesus as being the way concerning his characteristic of dependence upon the Father, even to the extent that when that he prayed and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, and said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me," that there was something else inside of him other than that which he inherited from his mother Mary, which said, "Not my will, but thine be done." This last characteristic of Jesus Christ we want to talk about as being King of kings and Lord of lords, that as power was given unto him over all things, then over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. Jesus Christ was not only made low and made meek, not only humbled and brought down to be acquainted with all of grief and troubles and temptations, but he was also carried high to the point of having dominion over all flesh for the specific purpose that God had decreed and destined for him to fulfill, and that was that he should give eternal life to not as many as Jesus would choose, because that was not within his province. I want to say that some of our natural minds would comprehend the idea that we have the power to impart to whomsoever that we will eternal life. May I take this position that Jesus Christ did not have that power, but he only had the power to impart eternal life unto all those that the Father had given him, no more and no less. Do you know that once that there was the mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus and asked a grant of him, that one of her sons should sit upon his right hand and the other upon his left when he came unto his kingdom. And Jesus himself said, "It is not mine to give, but my Father who art in heaven." It is the Father's business to give eternal, to say who has eternal life. He said it when he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus, his son, was certainly in the knowledge of the fact that the Father had the powers to say who, and the Father had the power to judge. As far as judging is concerned, that it is said, Jesus said himself, that ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. That was speaking in the capacity in which he was in to be the Savior of his people and not the judge. But he went ahead and stated after that, that if he judged, he judged right, because he was in the Father and the Father in him. Then being true that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, then the judgment that he meted out was right judgment because of that fact, and because of that fact alone. But he told his disciples, "Ye judge after the flesh, but I judge no man." That judgment was to be rendered by the Father in heaven, and to the extent that the Father worked through Jesus, his Son, then this judgment would be rendered by the Son. Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of glory, came into this life by necessity of the Father's will to perform the salvation for his people, not only to perform in the requirements of the law by doing it and accomplishing it to a jot and to a tittle, but also that he must be responsible for the sins of his people. the mountains of sins of God's people are moved from them to upon Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty, satisfied justice by shedding his precious blood on Calvary's tree for the remission of their sins. Then it was Jesus, and as far as the remission of sin is concerned, no man has ever been able to perform from before this time to this time, or shall ever be able to perform after this time, in order that their sins may be remitted. But this remission of sin was with the shedding of blood, as one said, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's tree for the remission of the sins of that people who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Not only did he shed his blood for the remission of sin, and that all of our sins were placed upon him, and he bore the blood and paid the penalty, but he also accomplished that law for us. He said that he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill, and that the law must be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. And I believe that it required the 33 years that he sojourned here, every moment of that time, before that the complete fulfillment of that law was accomplished. But when that he fulfilled it, it was fulfilled. No man, even though we try, and even though they have tried all along through life, have ever been added in making it better, in fulfilling that law, because the law was fulfilled to a jot and a tittle by Jesus Christ himself. He said, I am the way. Then, and if he is the way, he is the way for the paying of the penalty for our sin. If he is the way, he is the way of the fulfilling of the law for us. Not only that, but let us take it into our experience as we experience it day by day. You know that there is a call that comes to every child of God, which is an holy calling, and this calling cannot be made by man. This calling cannot be given forth by man, but the calling which is a holy calling comes only from the portals of glory through the Son, Jesus Christ, that this call by the Spirit, that it calls as being the mighty call of Almighty God. You know that one on the day of Pentecost, Peter, while he was preaching there, that after preaching, that they came to him, those who were pricked in heart, and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then it was told them what to do. And he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The call is not within the province of a minister of the gospel here upon this earth, because that is a holy calling of Almighty God to be given out by him alone, and him alone being himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these, the Godhead, have mixed that call. And I want to say that the word that goeth forth out of his mouth shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that which he pleased, and prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. Then the mighty call of God shall have the desired results, and every sinner, regardless of how dead in trespasses and in sin that he is, and he is dead before that mighty and noble and effective call of Almighty God. But it is in the work of Jesus, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God, that it is within his province of his work to make forth and bring forth that call to the alien sinner.